I know this is going to shock you, but there have been some studies done that now say that social media can depress people. And one of the things that they've talked about for several years, there is part of the depression of people is a condition now that is actually described and treated by psychologists. They say that millions of Americans, and mostly young people, suffer from FOMO. Yeah, you suffer from FOMO, the fear of missing out. You see people living these exciting, wonderful, selfie lives of all the things they're doing, and your life is dull. And so you have this tremendous fear, like I'm missing out on all these good and wonderful things. You know, when you think of FOMO, though, it's kind of right there in the original sin. I want you to think about this. The serpent asked Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree? God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God. Eve thought she was missing out. FOMO. Wow. But you know what? FOMO could be a wonderful asset to you and me. FOMO is, in a sense, in a part of every human heart. We all have a fear of missing out. It's how do we recover from that fear? I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and a verse we often ignore, verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do, now listen, far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond. How many ways do you want to describe that? Far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And all of this, he says, is according to the power that works within us. How can a Christian suffer from FOMO? There's no more than what God, it's beyond anything you could ever ask or think. God says, yeah, I can do that for you. You see, we shouldn't be able to do this at all. We shouldn't act this way. Last week, I started a series, and I said it's called Doors. And I think as it applies today, it's simply this. If you aren't experiencing that kind of life, well, I'm very suspicious. I think there are doors that God has put in front of you, and you've not walked through them. You've not been open-door people. I talked about that last week. And because of that, you're not experiencing it, and you're suffering from FOMO. And you're never going to find a solution from FOMO on the internet. Okay? But you can find it, in a sense, from God himself. Last week, I said an open door is an opportunity provided by God to act for God and with God. To act for God and with God. And I said, open door people receive a blessing from God and then become a blessing to other people as God blesses through them. I want to give you a tremendous example of that today. I want you to turn your Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. It's right after the book of Judges. Now, let this start out by looking at these first five verses. It came about in the days that when the judges governed, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Euphrates of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab, and they remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died and left her with two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And then Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a difficult time for the nation. And they went to live in Moab. And you really have to understand the background of what it means to be a Moabite. If you remember the story, when Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, when he was leaving Sodom, his whole family was going with him. His wife decided she missed Sodom, so she wanted to look back and take one last look at Sodom, and she turned to a pillar of salt, and you know that story. Then Lot was just with his two daughters. And consequently then, as the story goes on, Lot then gets drunk. And then Lot's two daughters seduce him, and they both have sex with him. Okay, and he conceives two little boys. The first name is Moab. The second name is Ben-Ami. Now, Moab means he's my father. Interesting name. And that it becomes the source of the Moabites. The Moabites are not Canaanites. They come, in a sense, from Lot himself. Now, what's amazing about this is that they're cursed by God. You see, they worship the god Chemosh. And to worship Chemosh, it requires child sacrifice. So they have sacrificed children for generations. They also have temple prostitution and a lot of sexual perversion. They were cursed by God, and so they are very, very much frowned upon by the people of Judah or the people of Israel. So that's who a Moabite is. And they went there because they thought they could find more food there. And Elimelech and both of his sons die, and the two daughters who had married them are both Moabites. Now, picking up in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them food in Judah. She departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, no, we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I have hope, he said, if I should even have a husband tonight and bear also sons, would they therefore wait? Would you wait until they were grown up? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it's harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Now, you're going to see here in a couple of remarks, Naomi is a very bitter woman, and she's angry at God for what had happened. But notice, they lifted up their voices, and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. She's not much of a witness, Naomi, at this stage. Look, they want to stay with me, but Orpah, go back and worship Chemosh. Go ahead back to that. Wouldn't it be better? I mean, what person would ever think that from that point of view? And that's exactly what Orpah did. Then Naomi says this. I mean, Ruth says this to Naomi. Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. And when you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Tremendous saying. By the way, we use it in weddings. I mean, you see it here in weddings all the time. It's like right there in the Bible where you go, I go. But it's not a husband and wife. It's a daughter-in-law talking to her mother. Tremendous devotion. But it has really little to do with a wedding. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. And so they went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city stirred because of them. And they said, it's Naomi. Naomi's back. 10 years. And she said, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? That's a bitter lady. She's very unhappy about her life, and she blames pretty much all of it on God. So they return. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, you're going to see the first door was opened in chapter 1 by simply saying, I got to go back to the land and you should stay. God put it in front of Ruth and Orpah. Ruth said, I'm going through the door. I'm going through that door. I'm going where you go. She also said, your God's my God. She also said, may the Lord, very intimate term in Hebrew, may the Lord deal with me if I don't die with you. So Ruth has gone through the door, and this is the good part of it. She's now saved. Ruth is a saved person as a Moabite. But there's what you're going to find this morning is when you go through one open door, God continues to open doors in front of you. It's a tremendous thing to watch. So, chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, and of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of corn after one in whose sight I have found favor. And she said, go ahead. Now, Naomi's told Ruth enough about how crops are harvested in Judah. Whenever you had a field of grain and you harvested, two things you couldn't do. One is you couldn't cut the corners, take it all the way to the corner of the field. You had to round it at the corners and leave grain there. And if you missed some of the grain as you were going through physically and it was behind you, you let it lay. Because the poor would come then and harvest the corners, and the poor would harvest what you laid behind. And Ruth knew that. She said, look, if we're going to be able to survive and eat, just let me go and harvest the field. And Naomi said, go ahead and go. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come upon a portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. This is a little inference, just a little statement made here. Boaz is a tremendous man. He's phenomenal. He's wonderful. He's kind. Notice he speaks to the laborer. May the Lord bless you. You see how this works. He just wants you to see this. He says, then Boaz said to the servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now, you're going to see here as the story goes out, he noticed her. Now, first of all, she is a Moabitess. So, being from Moab, I think she looks different than girls from Judah do. The other thing that I'm pretty well convinced is, and I hope you can identify with this, but she's a looker. You see, and everyone notices them. She's noticed. He said, who is that? The servant in charge of the reaper said, she's a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from morning till now. She'd been sitting in the house for a long while. So Boaz says to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one. Stay here with my maids. Now, what's he saying? He wants to protect her. She's a single Moabitess, a young woman. She could fall into a lot of bad hands out there by herself. He said, you stay here with my maids in my field. He said, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. What a wonderful thing. She just wants to get enough food for them to eat. Now, by the way, you think it was an accident she ended up in Boaz's field? Or is this sovereign? See, another door's opening. And now it looks like this is going to be pretty good. She falls on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me? I am a foreigner." She knows what the Jews think of foreigners, especially Moabites. Why would that happen? He replied, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. I know what kind of woman you are. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have seek refuge." So things are really happening here for her. And it continues to happen. I go down to verse 17. She gleaned in the field until evening. And then she beat out what she gleaned, separating it. And it was about an ephah of barley. Now, this is barley. And it's the harvested in barley. An ephah, there's two Hebrew words for ephah. One would make it about 200 pounds. Now, I'm sure she's a strong woman, but I don't think she's that stout. She's going to carry 200 pounds back to Bethlehem. The other's about 70 pounds, about a bushel. But she has all of this barley now. She has a full bushel. For her and her mother-in-law, this would last them a long time. This is a lot of grain that she did. Said she took it up and went to the city to her mother-in-law, what she had gleaned, and she also took it up and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. So her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work?" She said, "Maybe he took notice of you to be blessed like this." And she said to her mother, "The man's name I worked for today was Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law then, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And again, Naomi said, "The man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives." Now Naomi's mind's working. You're going to see how this works. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, "Then it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his maid so that others will not fall upon you in another field." Even Naomi knew when Ruth went out there by herself, it's going to be dangerous for her. So now the plot thickens and another door opens. Naomi comes up with a plan. Verse 1, chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." They're separating the grain at night. This is the end of the harvest. "Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your best stuff." See, you look good, but you're going to look a lot better tonight. "Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. It shall be that when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and then he will tell you what you should do." Oh, wow. What is going on? I mean, don't read into it our culture. You have to understand certain cultural things here. Boaz is a lot older than Ruth. He's probably closer to Naomi's age. An older Jewish man, and you'll see in a moment he'll say it, an older Jewish man would not propose marriage to a young woman. That'd be beneath him. He's dignified. So she's going to propose marriage. That's what this is. This is going to be a proposal that she's going to orchestrate, not Boaz. Boaz isn't going to do this at all. Now, watch what happens. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, interesting, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Why is he down there? Security. You go to a threshing floor and you have that grain. Until you get that back home, they'll come and steal all that grain. So he and his servants probably laid all over that area to secure the grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" Remember, it's pitch black. She said, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread out your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. That's a very important thing to understand what the custom is. If he spreads his garment over her, he said yes. You see, if he does that, he said yes. And he's going to say yes, but there's going to be a caveat or a condition to it. He said, then may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. See, you could have had any young man you want because I think she's a looker. You see what I mean? It's like, even though you're a Moabite, you've got good character and you're a young woman, but you did this to me? Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that you came to the threshing floor. He didn't want to destroy her reputation at all. I don't want anyone to know you even came here. There's nothing but honor going on here. Then again, he said to her, he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. And she held it and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Now this has already been threshed. So there's a tremendous amount again, and she went back into the city with Naomi with even more grain. They've got plenty of food now. When she came to her mother-in-law, how did it go, my daughter? And she told him what the man had done for her, and she said, the 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. What's that mean? I know what it means. I know who set this up. He knew who set it up. Ruth didn't know anything about this custom. Naomi did. He said, give this to Naomi and say thank you. And just amazing. So she said, wait, my daughter, until you know what the matter turns out. The matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. So then the story moves on in chapter 4 here because he's got to get this whole thing settled out. And it's kind of a fascinating thing the way that he gets this whole thing out. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. And he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down. And then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And they sat down. And then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. And if you redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I'll redeem it. So Boaz says, well, I've got to add something here. Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must acquire Ruth the Moabitess. He didn't know Ruth. He didn't. A Moabitess? You gotta understand what the Jews think of Moabite. Now, by the way, this guy's probably married. Oh, yeah. I'm going to bring a Moabitess into my household. You can just see how this works. A Moabitess, they're cursed by God. So, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on an inheritance. And the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. They'll disown me if I do this. No, I won't do it. Redeem it for yourself. You may have the right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this is, by the way, these are relatives. This is where the term kinsman redeemer comes in the Bible. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. These are the shadows of Jesus Christ, a kinsman who can redeem, who can purchase. And that's exactly kind of what happens here. Wow. So it was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning the redemption that the exchange of land was confirmed. Any matter of a man removed his sandal, gave it to another. This was the manner of attestation in Israel. Here's my sandal. It's a done deal. So the elders witnessed it. The people witnessed it. And he has the sandal. That is a legal document. This has all been done. Verse 9 says, Boaz says to the elders, you are witness today. I have bought from him the land of Naomi and all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up a name of the deceased on the inheritance so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You're my witnesses today. And everybody says, that's right, you're witnesses. And everybody's for it. As you go down to verse 12 then, it says, the people say, moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, Perez is part of the lineage to David, the great king. Perez, do you know the story though? See, you might not know the story because it's seedier than this story. Judah had two sons. So he was going to give Tamar to his oldest son. And then he didn't, and he gave him to the youngest son. Then he lost his two sons. So then he doesn't have any sons, and Tamar doesn't have a husband. So how's Tamar going to take care of herself? Tamar decides, I know what I'll do. I'll give myself a complete makeover and look just like a prostitute. That's what I'll do. And Judah saw her as a prostitute and did business with her. That's her father-in-law. Okay? Judah does business with her, and she conceives Perez. And he's in the lineage to David. Isn't it amazing the kind of people God uses? People not like us, huh? They're not like us at all. They're more like us than we'd ever admit. See, God has no problem with this. From our point of view, though, it's a, and by the way, it always shows you, who would write this unless God's inspiring it? No one wants to take your dirty laundry and put it out for everybody to see. But God said, that's the truth of it all. So it says in verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. And may he also be able to the restorer of life and the sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better than seven sons. A son is the blessing for every person. Every family wants a son. If you have seven, you have the perfect number. Seven's perfect in the Bible. They said this one woman, Moabitess, is better than seven sons. Look what she's accomplished for you, and she's given birth. Now, what's interesting about this is that when you think about it from a certain point of view, I want you to think about just in a term here. Most of you wouldn't have heard of, but you still see the remnants of. Way back, I think, in the 80s, there was a guy named Ron Popeil. Okay, he is the original middle-of-the-night infomercial guy. He's the guy. He made the Vegematic and the Dial-O-Matic and then the Dice-O-Matic. He made millions and millions of dollars. He also made spray cans where you could spray your hair over your bald spot. Now, it just covers your bald spot, but it's hair in a can. And he apparently sold a lot of that. But with all his success, he's most famous for one line. And they use that line all the way to today. Whenever he made a deal, when he was selling a product, he would always at the end of it say this, but wait, there's more. Over and everything they did, but wait, there's more. But wait, there's more. And you'll still see that. You watch it. Oh, wait, there's more. You can get two for one. Oh, wait, there's more. You can get this at $29.99 value for free. Wait, there's more. Okay. It's the perfect phrase about this whole story. Ruth went through one door, and she went with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And then she was allowed on her own to go out and actually gain and as much grain, as much barley as she could. That's a blessing. But wait, there's more. It happens to be on the land of Boaz. And Boaz says, I will protect you. I will treat you as one of my own servants. Wow. And I'm going to give you all this grain. Wow. But wait, there was more. Then Naomi comes up with this scheme and says, look, here's the way you handle this. You can propose to him. And she does. And he accepts. But he said, there's another kinsman even closer. But wait, there's more. That kinsman says, I won't do it. Wow. Boaz says, I will do it. I will marry her. Wow. A Moabitess who just went with her mother-in-law is now married to a very affluent man in Judah. But wait, there's more. They have a little boy. They have a little boy. This is amazing. Notice verse 16, Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name and said, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed, a little boy. But wait, there's more. His son is named Jesse. And Jesse's son is named David. Oh my goodness. Another David. Wow. All started because she went through one door. But wait, there's more. Turn with me as I close to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 5. It's the genealogy. Verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. Now look over to verse 16 as we continue this. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. Wow. That little boy, Obed, is the genealogy of Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of God incarnate. Just think of this. All because she goes through a single door. A single door. How in the world can that work? It's just the way I started. Listen as I read again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory. Wow. This was a God thing. One door, then two, then three, then four. Wow. Why in the world would we ever suffer from FOMO? Why? You see, and if we do suffer from FOMO, I think one of the reasons we're suffering is God places a door in our life. In faith, we need to go through that door. And when you go through that door, Ruth had no idea what was going to happen to her. None. She just wanted to make enough food to survive for herself and her mother-in-law. And look what ended up happening. She found security. She found a husband, a tremendous man. She found incredible wealth. She conceives a son. And he is the grandfather of David. And he is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But all because she went through the first door. So often when we walk through a door in faith, God begins to open doors behind this. And it's an amazing thing to watch what God can do in your life when you have the faith to walk through the first open door. Let's close in prayer. Father, it's an amazing story, but it's in the Bible. A person who was from Moab, a cursed people, a despicable heritage, a terrible religious practice, and became the recipient of your grace and your mercy, and became Ruth, the Ruth of the Bible, the Ruth of faith, the Ruth who was so blessed by you that she becomes a relative of David and a relative of Jesus Christ our Lord. What a lesson for us. Ruth would have never thought when she where she was, it could ever turn out the way it did. But that's exactly what happened. I think for so many of us, we think, not me. I'm so nondescript, not me. I have never accomplished anything for the Lord, but the truth of the matter is you can accomplish anything you wish through any one of us when you provide an open door and we have the faith to walk through it. I pray, Father, that this convicts us and challenges us the next time you put a door in our path. I pray this for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.